Yeah, I try and take that. Yes. We've got to be in the current. Bernard and Jill are there, as you probably know. They arrived last Thursday, and they're coming here next Thursday, and we go to the following Tuesday. Then we go up to Nashua for a couple of weeks. We have to go to immigration. Our residential permit is there, waiting for us. Just one or two little things to clear up. Then we hope to go up to Green Turtle and spend the rest of our time there. We're booked to go home to England on the 14th of May, but of course if anything happens, we can't go. We have our permit and we'll be able to stay on. We have a little house there, and God's timing is always perfect, as you know. So thank you for your prayers, and again, it's been a real joy to be with you. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 23. I'm going to ask you to say it with me, and I believe I know it off by heart. I learned it years and years ago, and you probably know it by heart too. But this is, as you know, a treasure. One of the most wonderful chapters in the whole of the inspired scripture. So, if you found it, or you know it by heart, as I think I do, let's commence. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still water, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you very much. Now, a couple of years ago, I was studying this psalm, and I said, it was the first Sunday, Bible reading, Bible class, I said, all right, I'm going to talk to you this morning on Psalm 22. But I didn't get through. This often happens, I'm sure our brethren who preach know the experience. And this went on for several weeks. And each week, as I went to my tutor, the Holy Spirit, there was something fresh. This, of course, is one of the evidences of the fact that this book is inspired. You wouldn't get that with Shakespeare, or Rudyard Kipling, or any of the great British writers, or American writers, for that matter. But you get it with the scriptures because holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. His Bible. Now, within the compass of fewer than 120 words, I often counted them. I counted them twice this morning again, and I counted 117 each time, but once or twice before I counted 118, but fewer than 120 words, you have 17 personal pronouns. Now, first of all, let me give you this acrostic on the psalm. Again, the Lord gave me this yesterday. It's a personal psalm. We have these personal pronouns. I'll mention this in a moment. Then it's a shepherd psalm. Then it's an ageless psalm. Two meanings attached to that word ageless, as you would guess probably. Then it's a living psalm because it's fire. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's living. Quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Then, lastly, the psalm is a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece psalm. Nothing comparable with it in the book of Psalms. Indeed, in my judgment, nothing comparable with it in the whole of the Old Testament. Nothing great. Because every other chapter is inspired, of course, we have to recognize that. Someone said to me last Sunday, 2 weeks today, in Calvary, I was taking the Bible class. My son-in-law has a young couple's Bible class. Before, this was 4 to 10 in the morning, then I had to take the main service at 11. But someone said after the meeting, we had a time of questions, after the Bible class, and someone said, Bill, which is your favorite portion in the Old Testament? Well, I said Psalm 33 without hesitation, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the New Testament. So, we have this psalm which is filled with every verse, filled with personal thought. This means, of course, that the psalm is not only for you and for me, but for every person who knows the Lord as his shepherd. The unsaved people, they can read it, they can say it over and over and over, they can repeat it as many of them do, but they know nothing at all of the experience of this psalm. It's a personal psalm. And God has written this to you personally. It's his Old Testament letter to you. I remember saying last week, I think it was at the Bible class, mentioning the verse in Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee, or the better is in the Hebrew, roll your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Now, I remember saying that perhaps many New Testament saints must think that because that promise is in the Old Testament, it's related to the Old Testament saints. So, the Holy Spirit gives us almost a paraphrase in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's almost a paraphrase. So the care that Peter talks about is the burden that the psalmist talks about. And the psalmist says, roll your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. But Peter says, cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. So you see, he'll sustain us because he cares for us. That verse in Peter 5, verse 7, it's not only almost a paraphrase, it's an interpretation of that wonderful promise there in Psalm 55, verse 22. But when we come to this psalm, we discover, and every Christian who knows his Bible, every believer who has proved down through the years, in all the changing circumstances of life, that this psalm is a psalm to him or to her person. How often we've read it, we preachers, we've read it in front of the sick person, we've gone to the sick bed of a dying person, sat there and we've read this psalm and tried to expound it, but it's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. Again, proving, dear friend, that God has written, and more than that, you prove, as I prove, especially in the problems of life that beset us, and we are not immune because we're Christians. Some of the most wonderful Christians that you and I have met down through the years have been passing through, and still are many, passing through times of testing. And these words, what a comfort they were, and still are. So it's a shepherd's psalm. When we come to Psalm 22, this is the psalm of the Savior and his suffering. Psalm 24 is the psalm of the sovereign and his subjects. But this is the psalm of the shepherd and his sheep. And you and I belong to his fold. We are his sheep. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And you know what I believe, dear brothers and sisters? I wouldn't dare. Dogmatize, especially there, Grandchild. But I believe that if David had known that hundreds of years later, Jehovah Jesus would come and call himself the Good Shepherd, he might have written, with the permission of the Holy Spirit, of course, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. And I believe that he was. Jehovah Jesus, the God of Israel. Again, I mentioned this last week, mentioned at least twice in the Old Testament. And when you read the context in Exodus 24 and Jeremiah chapter 44, you have to come to the conclusion that I have, that that person, the God of Israel, is the Lord Jesus himself. So, the shepherds are, oh, but it's angel. And that means that it's never going to end. The first meaning of it. In a billion years' time, this psalm will still be part of the Word of God, because God's Word standeth forever. That Word will never pass away, said the Lord Jesus. Not one little bit of it. Your God will pass away. It stands forever. Forever, the Word of God. By the same token, Psalm 22. Now, let me qualify that. I'm in the middle of writing a book called Missing in Heaven. I've listed 365 things missing in heaven. One friend in Nashville said, well, Bill, what about the 366th day? What about that extra day that we get every 4 years? Well, I said, good idea. So, right at the end, I'm going to put Missing in Heaven. That's the caption at the top of the page. It will be Missing in Heaven, day 366. Dear reader, if you're not a Christian, just that. Get any ideas, by the way, passing on to me. I'm in the middle of writing a book. One for each day of the year. Now, this book, by the same token, and this chapter, in particular, you find it all the way through the scripture. Think of it in relation to the Lord's Prayer, so-called. When you read a psalm like this, say to yourself, which part of this psalm will not be relevant in experience in heaven? Now, you'll be amazed that the statements in this psalm, and other psalms, and other parts of the Word of God, will not be relevant in relation to personal experience. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That will always be relevant. Of course, we'll never need anything in heaven. And we never need anything down here. And we'll not want anything. We'll never want anything that might be needs. We'll never need anything that we think might be wants. So the Lord will be our eternal shepherd. That relationship will never be broken. But then it says, in the next verse, he maketh me. He maketh lie down beside your bed. But God will never make you or me do anything in heaven. Here, because of our old nature, and you've got that old nature as I have, and we'll have him or hit, we'll him, well, it's a him really, an old man called him, and he knew that he possessed that old man right to the end of the day. And you and I will possess this old nature right to the end of the day. And because of this, sometimes he coerces. He makes us lie down beside sure waters. He puts us on a quiet bed. Maybe puts us in hospital. Says, come aside for a little while and rest a while. But in heaven there'll be no coercion, no making us do anything. Everything will be absolute. All our desires will be absolute. We'll do things spontaneously from our new body with perfect mind. I don't think we'll have a heart, by the way, in our new body. Because the heart is a pump. And the heart, at least it won't be this kind of heart. This is a pump that pumps the blood through the body. And flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So there'll be no heart as we know it. Therefore, there'll be no blood problems, no heart problems. No varicose veins. It may be a different kind of a heart in the new body, I don't know. But not a heart like this, because we'll have no blood in the new body. Hands down. That first time I've ever heard anyone say that. I get the impression sometimes that some people say, oh, I would rather build scripture on this if he's right. And then mostly people say, well, I haven't thought of that before. So it's dangerous. But, and there are other things, go through the psalm and underline those things that will not be there. Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, that would not be relevant because there'd be no death in heaven. No death at all. No valley of the shadow of death. We'll not fear any evil because there'll be no evil there. Alright. Now, it's also ageless in the sense that belongs to every age, not one particular age at all. It's not exclusive to one age. Well, it's the age of the body, boys and girls, teenagers, mature adults or old people. It belongs to every age in that. But it also belongs to every age dispense. Can you think of any of the ages where this psalm has not been relevant and appropriate? Apostate? Nothing. Nothing. A wonderful, wonderful psalm. Oh, by the way, I hope you won't mind my saying this, but if you haven't learned it off by heart, I wouldn't have said this before in case I forgot it. But if you hadn't learned it off by heart, learn it off by heart. It's good therapy. Like the story of the doctor who was a psychiatrist, and some businessman went to him, you may have heard this story, and he poured out his trouble, the man poured out his trouble to this person who was a psychiatrist. And he said, look, the doctor said this. And the man had been to other doctors, couldn't help him. Look, he said, every night, read Psalm 22 before you put your head on the pillow. Better still, learn it off by heart. Then he said, come back in about 3 or 4 months and let me know how you got on. Well, apparently this happened. This is a true story. And within 3 or 4 months, the man went back. He said, it's wrong. He said, I've still got some of my problems. But he said, they're not burdens anymore. I still have many of my problems, but they're not burdens any longer. I've learned to cast my burden on my Lord, my good shepherd. Because he'd learned, you see, something he'd got beneath the surface, and learned something of the deeper meaning of this wonderful song. Belongs to all ages. Boys and girls love it. You ask boys and girls and they can explain much of the meaning of the psalm. Especially if they're Christians. And they will know, of course, I've been taught, especially in our churches, that the first verse is the key to the understanding of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And again, you may have noticed that with many of the psalms. Now, I haven't been through every psalm to try to confirm this, but in many, many psalms, you'll discover that the first verse seems to be the key to the understanding of the psalm. Psalm 90 is another one. Psalm 22, of course. Psalm 24. And as you go through the psalm, you discover that many of these psalms, with their very first verse, they possess the key to the meaning of the psalm. So it's age. And in a billion years' time, may I go back again to the first thought, you and I will still love this psalm. And maybe, who knows? Maybe we'll go back, we'll forget much, of course, and everything that would have grieved us, everything that grieved the Holy Spirit in our lives. But there may be much that God will allow us to remember from planet Earth. We don't know. But if so, we'll be able to recount how this psalm had been a blessing to you, and how we preachers have gone to many sick and dying people over the years. What a comfort this thing's about to ourselves, to so many countless millions. I use the word probability rather than the weaker word. The probability is that this psalm, maybe this chapter as it is, has been more of a comfort than any other chapter in the whole of the Bible. Well, maybe we shall know it one day. Maybe we shall know all the statistics in that way. Be able to go to an angel or be able to go to some kind of library and say, well, I want to know how many people have been blessed from Psalm 23, how many people have been blessed through John chapter 3 and verse 16 and so forth. Now, it's a living song. It's not only living, but it's limited, of course. It's unlimited. But it's limited only to the belief. Because it's a living book. It's a living song. Limited to the person who possesses his tutor, the Holy Spirit of God. Limited, of course. Well, really, you might sing it. You sing it at our weddings at home. The Prince of Wales sang it at his wedding. And we sing it at our great cathedral at home. And it's a favorite hymn, as you know. Favorite here, favorite with all the people of God and unsaved people all over the world. But the unsaved person has no spiritual vision at all. He might know it by heart. He might sing it a million times. But it means nothing at all in personal experience. It does to you in that way. It's a living song. It's fine. Now, by the same token, dear ones, you know, when we get to heaven, the Bible is going to be, in a sense, a new book. Oh, it'll be still the old book. It won't be the authorized version, by the way. Like the dear old Scottish lady said, when someone questioned the fact that there were over 700 words that belonged to Shakespeare's day in the authorized version, and that doesn't detract from the beauty of the language. It's a wonder. In my judgment, I go to the others, I go to the NIV and the American Standard and so forth, but this book you can't read it. But this dear old Scottish lady, remember? When someone questioned something about the authorized, she said, look, the authorized version was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Well, of course, we didn't get it till 1611, wasn't it? 1611. But it's a wonderful, wonderful book. But, when we get to heaven, we're going to see where all the emphases are. You see, we go through, we might find that we might think that there's an emphasis upon a certain word. But we don't know. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't give us that emphasis. So there might be half a dozen emphases in this psalm. And by the same token, in the original scriptures, there was hardly any punctuation at all. So again, the punctuation may be good, which might alter something of the meaning of the statement. Not today, it will, because I can't imagine anything being different from what we get it here. But again, let me mention something that I mentioned last Thursday. Some of you weren't able to be there. We were talking about prayer, and we talked about the expectation. Prayer meant expectation. And we thought of Psalm 121. And the psalmist said, now in our authorized version, it says, I will lift up mine eyes from the hills from whence cometh my help. And then he said, my help cometh from the Lord. So where does his help come from? Does he come from the hills or does he come from the Lord? Alright, now look at it again. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Period. From whence cometh my help? Question. My help cometh from the Lord. That's exactly what he says. So you see, just as we have the chapter divisions and the verse divisions and the punctuation given to us by men, the Holy Spirit has left it to our study as we look to the Holy Spirit, as we depend upon him, our tutor, our teacher, to lead us into all truth, to show us precisely what the verse is. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see where all the punctuations should be. And where all the emphases are. Again, I believe you'll agree with this. I can't imagine that the punctuation is going to be any different in this psalm when we get to heaven. But we don't know. If it is, dear one, it's going to be even more wonderful. And as we go through the scripts, we're going to say, oh, why haven't we seen that before? The Lord hid it to us. The Holy Spirit had never revealed that to anybody. If he has, he never revealed it to me. And we praise God for all these wonderful revelations that we get right throughout the scripture. Not undermining the authenticity or the inspiration of the scripture, but inspiring us to praise God more as we see how wonderfully the Spirit of God has written the word. And with many of us hidden much of these things from our eyes. But when we get to heaven, in that sense, beloved, it's going to be a new book. The same book? Oh yes, the same. Words God, God's word endureth forever. The everlasting word stands forever and ever. The same book. And God has got several books, you know. He's got at least one book in heaven, the Lamb's book, the life, last verse in Revelation 20, isn't it? And he's got this book on earth. And this book is going to be in heaven as well, forever and ever and ever. Now, lastly, and I'm going to finish. I wanted to get into the psalm, but there'd be no time. By the way, if some psychiatrist looked into the psalm, he would find that this was written, if he's not a Christian, he might say, well, I don't understand this psalm. But this psalm was written by a man of faith. This man was written by a man of fellowship. Go through the psalm, that proves it. This man was written by a fearless man. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Man who is in fellowship with God. A man who is characterized by felicity. There's not one note of sorrow in the psalm. A man who's looking to a future. Has a future. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as he looks into the psalm, he says, why, this man, this person who wrote this psalm, they say it's David on the psalm, at the top of the psalm. This man, he's got no gripes. He's got no grumbles. He's not gossiping. Here's a man who is free. A man who is, again, beloved, David, of course, was writing the words out of his ears, but he was writing them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, lastly, it's a masterpiece. One person I want to meet in heaven is the man, again, you've heard the story, I'm sure, the man who was invited to we call them in England, drawing room meetings, drawing room parties. And usually written, lords and ladies, and I got one member of the House of Lords, I led him to the Lord Jesus many, many years ago. I surprised, I thought I'd never told the folk here in Flemish Wells about that. And he's in fellowship in our assemblies, hoping to bring his wife out one year, maybe to green shirt of here. But you know, my dear friend, this drawing room meeting, some lady, somebody, she invited all the well-known aristocrats in the whole of the county. But among them was a dear old brother. I know you know the story, and I want to meet him in heaven. I believe I shall. A dear old Christian brother, a godly brother from the village. Most of these people have huge houses near villages. And they're humble people, many of them. They walk down to the village and they buy their groceries and they talk to the people. And she particularly wanted this godly brother to come to this drawing room. Whether she was a Christian or not. But as often, at least in those days, they would sing hymns perhaps, even if they weren't Christian. And then, during a lull in the party, she said, now, I'm going to invite Mr. So-and-so, who is a very famous English actor, to come and repeat Psalm 23. No, you know. All right, remember how he came and he stood and he quoted the psalm. The diction was perfect. The grammatical construction of the psalm he knew perfectly. He knew every comma, every pause, every semicolon. He knew where to emphasize. And when he finished, everybody clapped. Excellent. Excellent. Now, for some reason, again, you may remember, her ladyship invited this dear old godly brother to come and say the same song. Very reluctantly, because in the presence of these famous people, most of them were well known, written, many of them famous, he came forward. Slowly he started off. And a hush came upon that guest. Famous, educated. The intelligentsia of the country, some Cambridge, Oxford students, many of them, became a hush. That hush hadn't come upon them when they listened to the actor. He went through the song, emphasizing every word or clause that he knew from experience, that he discovered in his experience, that had come out of his experience. And you know what happened. When he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in that room. Why? Because here was a dear man of God filled with the Word, and the person was filled with the Word of God. And you get this in Colossians chapter 3, by the way. It doesn't say be filled with the Spirit in Colossians chapter 3. It says let the Word of God dwell richly in your heart. And that where the Word of God is dwelling richly, and you meditate upon the Word, and you obey the Word, you love the Word, then the Spirit of God fills. And this dear man must have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he left an impression that day that those people never forgot. Why? Because the master of the song, the Holy Spirit, was master of the one who was repeating it. The master. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me very quickly, and I finish now, go through that first two verses again. The Lord is my shepherd, you can say. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. See the eyes and the knees of little God. He leadeth me beside the truth. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. No path of righteousness in heaven. Because it's all righteousness. It's a place of absolution. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No shadow of death. Death is but a shadow now anyway. But there'd be no death there. And we'll fear no evil. And the psalmist is talking about the evil of death. He said, I don't fear any evil. Because thou art with me and show me. Dear one, go forward. Believing the psalm, loving the psalm. And do learn it off by heart. You don't know. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this precious song. Thank you for your people. We thank you for the countless millions down through the years who proved the power, the preciousness of this wonderful, wonderful chapter. Part of your blessing. Blessing as we go into the breaking of bread, surely, again give us a sense of your presence. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Can all the people say amen? Okay.